Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 20. What we're going to study today in this letter is the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. You're going to see that in the context here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and then on down to verse 20. Paul's principal desire. All right, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this Bible study this morning, and then we will open the scripture here and do some cross-referencing to see what the Bible has to say for us this morning. David Bush, if you'll pray for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, just thank you for getting us here safely this morning. Lord, we just pray you'll be with Brother Willard this morning. Lord, and just open our hearts to this few words this morning. Lord, be with the children on the other end of this building. Lord, we just pray that they be a blessing to each one of them.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now, Paul's principal concern in the ministry and in his life in the ministry was always the furtherance of the gospel. When he talked to the Corinthians, he said, and wrote them, he said, look, my desire was not to preach where other men have preached. My desire was to come to you and then go to regions beyond you. And I want you to help me to get there. So he always wanted the gospel to be preached just as far and just as wide as he could possibly get the gospel to reach. So for him to be locked up in prison in Rome, which is where he wrote this letter from, and to be bound was a great frustration, because what it indicated to him is, now I can't go out and preach the gospel in all these places. Now the gospel cannot be furthered by my ministry. So it was a real frustration. It looked like, from all appearances, that it would be the death of his ministry, that it would just finish him. But to the contrary, what Paul saw is actually an increase, a furtherance of the gospel, and that the word of God was not bound, though he was bound. And that came as a real comfort to him when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. The gospel was continuing to spread in spite of the fact that he was bound in prison. Now, the outcome, that is, the furtherance of the gospel, was the exact opposite that his enemies desired. Whenever the chief priests and the Pharisees locked him up, they locked him up in hopes that that would stop the gospel, send fear to the followers, and make this thing with Christianity come to an end. Didn't work that way. What they had forgotten is that in the Bible, with God's people, anytime we're ever afflicted, then we're multiplied. There's always prosperity in the work of God in the midst of affliction, more than there is in prosperity within our own lives. Look back with me. I'll show you the principle here established years ago in Exodus chapter 1. It's the principle of God's way of multiplying his work. Exodus chapter 1. And look at verse 12. All right, Exodus chapter 1, verse 12, we're right in the middle of a context. Things aren't going well for the Jews in Israel, but look what happens. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. See that? The more they afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And you're going to find that principle through Christian life. Anytime you study history, when you go back and look at the Inquisition, I suppose there were 5 million Christians that were killed in the Inquisition, that it was used to try to squelch Christianity. And what came out of that thing, in the end, was the publication of a King James Bible, like you've got here in your lap, and the spread of the gospel through great awakenings and the work of the Spirit of God that has resulted in millions upon millions more Christians saved than those that were killed. Just a phenomenal thing. So Paul saw that in his own ministry, and he's elated for what God has done. Now, as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered. That's what he's saying. He says here in verse 12, I would you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. As a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered a number of ways. First of all, by Paul himself. Look what he says here in verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. In other words, there are people that he's come in contact with in the palace that have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that wouldn't have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if he hadn't been there. I think about Joshua and Caleb, and I realize that this is not their idea of a prison ministry, okay? But you know, there are literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people that know about their situation and have responded to the gospel through their preaching, through their example, and through their discipleship. All right? Now, amongst those in the palace, well, that would be those that are in Rome where Paul was held and tried. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 16. Paul is talking about his trial here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He appealed to Caesar, and that's how he ended up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. See that? And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Speaking of, he was not sentenced to death in that trial. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, you know something? That means that Caesar heard the gospel. That means that all those people in his court heard the gospel. All the men that attended to his trial heard the gospel. Because you know how Paul answered before all the men in the book of Acts that had him on trial? He always gave them the gospel in his defense. And so that's one place that they heard about him in the palace. But look back here in Philippians at chapter 4 when he's finishing up the letter. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 22. We're just in the middle of his final greetings. He says, watch this, Philippians 4:22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Well, that guy was witnessing. So he tells everybody that he can, that are in the household there of Caesar, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a bunch of these guys get saved, and he's sending greetings to the Philippians from those saints that were in Caesar's household. So it didn't slow him down a bit. Look in Philemon. Philemon is the last book before Hebrews. It's a one-chapter book. It's between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon is a man that had a bondservant. The bondservant's name was Onesimus. And look what Paul says about Onesimus in verse 10. Philemon verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Another convert, a runaway slave, if you will, of Philemon that he writes. Back to Philemon and says, look, I've led this guy to the Lord, get him back. Notice one other place in Acts chapter 28. Paul was not always in prison, though he was a prisoner. There was a period of time when he was under what we'd call today house arrest. He had to stay in the jurisdiction there, but he got to have his own rent house. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, notice that also furthered the gospel. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So if they had hoped by sending Paul off to Rome that they were going to stop the gospel, they didn't do anything but further it out of his own mouth. He was one of them. But Paul also says to us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and, he says, in all other places. In other words, I'm not limited to a ministry right here. There are many other places where my bonds testify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those other places will include instances that you can read in the book of Acts, like in Acts chapter 23, when Paul has a chance to speak before Felix, and he witnesses to Felix. And then to Festus. You remember him? He was on Gunsmoke. In Acts chapter 24. And then to Agrippa. And then to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Was not Paul shipwrecked on a boat? How many prisoners were on that boat with him? About 270 some odd. All right. All of them heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were shipwrecked on an island. Anybody know the name of the island? Melita. And some say Melita, but anyway, Melita. As a matter of fact, I've got a cousin named Melita. I told her, I said, you're in the Bible. So anyway, they were on the island, and these were barbarous people, and the king of that island was sick, and Paul was able to minister to that man and raise him up from his sickness. In building a fire, a viper came on his hand. Everybody said, well, you're a murderer. You escaped the sea, but now you're going to die. 30 minutes later, he hadn't died. They're all saying, you're a god. People are kind of fickle, right? In any case, so he was able to preach the gospel there. So, man, lots of places. It didn't slow Paul down a bit. So I guess we could say in our own lives, one of the things we want to remember is that you may find yourself in a strait, that is, in a tight place, at some point in time. That is not going to stop the gospel if you will open your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you an opportunity in a place that you didn't have before. That's what Paul saw. That's what Paul saw. So as a result of Paul's bonds, the gospel was furthered, first of all, by Paul. He was able to speak in all these places that he didn't have access to before that. But not only by Paul, he says, but also by other brethren. And these other brethren were bolder. Look at verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. What is that? What is that? Does it ever make you mad when somebody that's done right gets treated wrongly? Does it ever make you more resolved to do something about it? Well, that's what happened to these guys. They believed that Paul was unfairly treated to be imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and he should have enjoyed some liberty there. And so what they did is, you can't lock up our man. Who do you think you are? You think you can hush Christianity by taking him down? We'll show you a thing or two. And a bunch more men get all excited and get bolder. And they start preaching. And the next thing you know, they substantially outnumber the Pharisees and the chief priests. And it's the Pharisees and the chief priests that are running scared. That's what should happen whenever, you know, whenever you get down. Likening it to other things. You're familiar with war, and you've read some military history. You're familiar with sports, and you've been able to see some of that. When teams get down, when militaries sometimes get an early defeat in battle, all that does is cause the rest of the people to take more resolve to do something about the problem so they come out on the winning end. That's what these guys did. Much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know, they finally get to the place where they say, the worst they can do to us is kill us. And Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, fear not them which are able to destroy the body only, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So don't worry about it. That's what these guys did. Now, he ended up with two kinds of people that furthered the gospel on his bonds, his enemies and his friends. Look what he says here in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. That's his enemies, and some also of goodwill. That's his friends. The one preached Christ of contention. In other words, they're contending with me. Look at the fool that Paul made of himself. If he wasn't out there so boldly preaching the gospel, if he was just trying to be nicer to people, you know, you catch more people with honey than you do with, you know, all that stuff. Contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, for these men that were his enemies to preach to their congregations about stupid Paul, about how dumb Paul and the strange beliefs that he has, they had to mention the name of Christ. And in mentioning the name of Christ, they were spreading the gospel and people were getting saved. Paul said, they think they're trying to hurt me. He said, I'm over here rejoicing, man. He said, it's turning me on, because every time they speak bad about me, they got to say something about Jesus Christ. And when they do, people are getting saved. He said, how can I lose? I can't lose. They preached in pretense. They preached out of envy and strife and contention. You know something that's really strange? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Something that's really strange is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. That even in all of the disagreement that we may have as Christians among ourselves and other Christians about doctrines of the Bible, look what Paul said about heresies. 1 Corinthians 11, 19. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, Paul says, when you see the thing that is wrong, it makes the thing that is right clearer. How do you know what white is? Well, one of the ways is to contrast it with black. And it makes it clearer, see? And so Paul says, I'm preaching the truth. These guys aren't preaching the truth. But it's needful that you have these heresies, because when you hear that, it makes what I'm preaching clearer to you. You understand it better. Now watch what happens here. How many of you would here raise your hand and say that you completely, absolutely agree with everything Jimmy Swaggart preaches and with his lifestyle? But you know something? I went to school with a fellow that was led to the Lord by Jimmy Swaggart on his television ministry, who is now in the ministry pastoring a church. So do I say, well, bless God, Jimmy Swaggart shouldn't be in the ministry because of some of the things that he's done in the past and because he doesn't teach what I teach? Not if you consider that in spite of your doctrinal disagreement with some of the things that he says, God's still using him to lead people to Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's a great deal. John MacArthur preaches in, California, right? John, and he's on the radio. And John MacArthur has a doctrine I don't think you agree with. And his doctrine is that it is not necessary that Jesus Christ shed the blood for your salvation, that it was his death that saved you. I don't agree with that based upon the Bible. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all righteousness. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think it's important. Well, what am I going to do? Tell them, take John MacArthur off the air because he doesn't believe the blood. No, there are a lot of people that have gotten saved because John MacArthur's preaching Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you can be envious, and you can be in strife, and you can be in pretense, and you can be in contention against me. I don't care. You still got to mention Christ whenever you talk bad about me. So keep talking. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Paul had a tremendous amount of grace there and recognized that this was a furtherance of the gospel. He said, if I got to have enemies that are going to name Jesus Christ in order to talk bad about me, bring them on. Let me have some more. That's a great thing. And it's always important for us to remember, this is sort of a little side note, but it fits, that God's Holy Spirit is not limited on how he wants to get the Word of God out. And there are a lot of people out today that are preaching things with which you and I don't necessarily agree. And in some cases, we strongly disagree with what they're doing. But you know something? The Holy Spirit's still using their mention of the gospel in Jesus Christ. People are still getting saved. So what do we say? Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, something else he said. He said, not only is this gospel being furthered by my enemies, it's also being furthered by my friends. By my friends, again in verses 15 to 18, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So he says, What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, what he's saying there is, this one group was preaching of envy and strife and contention. They were preaching in pretense. This other group was preaching in truth, and they were preaching of goodwill. Their desire was, they wanted to be a help to me in my bonds and carry on work that I couldn't do. And he says, I'm glad for these guys too. Now, you say, who are these guys? Well, if you read the letters of Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy and Titus, and all that stuff like that, and read that, and you get to the end of those letters, what do you usually find in the last chapter of those letters? You find greetings from my brethren, and he names these men that have helped him in the ministry. You know, Timothy and Silas and Epaphroditus and Erasmus and a lot of different women, Phoebe and others that helped him in the ministry. Chloe, he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, lots and lots of people in the ministry putting out the gospel. These are folks, most of whom he's led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said among themselves, our beloved brother is locked up and been sent to Rome for preaching the gospel. We have to carry on where he left off. And they started preaching. And Paul was excited about that. All right, so, you know, I've mentioned this to you before, but I'm reminded of it again. Many of you pray for my brother Jimmy, and I appreciate that very much. I don't want you to stop. You know, it's a real struggle for a skeptic to come to conclusions about Jesus Christ in faith enough to trust him for salvation. It's difficult for a skeptic to really believe that down there in the heart of the earth is a place where souls spend an eternity before they're thrown into a lake of fire. It's just a very difficult thing to grasp, and can really be a hard, difficult struggle. But you know, one of the things that really works on him concerning Christianity? How did 12 men who were simply fishermen and tax collectors and the various things that they were, who followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, how did what they have turn into what we have today? Can't explain it, except for this, what's going on right here. God desired through the preaching of the gospel, and most of those 12 disciples were martyred, or like John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Their lives were squashed out or removed so that they couldn't preach anymore. How'd you get saved? See that? It's this process right here. All right, now, what was Paul's reaction to this? I mean, Paul says, I'm in bondage, but the gospel's furthered, so what's his reaction to it? And there's three things that he tells us here in the letter that were his reactions. These were his responses. First of all, joy, verse 18. We've looked at it already, but at the end he said, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul's supreme desire was to see souls saved and those saved growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his supreme desire. And he really didn't care how that job got done as long as it was getting done through the Spirit of God. Because ultimately he knew that in earth and in heaven, our greatest source of joy as Christians is the salvation of lost people. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 19. For what is our joy, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what he's saying to the Philippians? I mean to the Thessalonians? You guys are why I'm happy. Because you weren't saved. They were worshiping idols, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They had to turn from idols to God to serve the living God. And Paul said, that makes me happy. So if Paul's supreme joy came from the salvation of souls, then to hear that through his enemies and his friends and through his own preaching that souls were getting saved, he had joy. It didn't make any difference that he was locked up. Notice that his attitude is exactly the same attitude as they have in heaven about the same matter. Look in Luke chapter 15. Paul's joy came from the same thing that causes joy in heaven. And that's the salvation of lost people. A person might say to me, as a matter of fact, I'm sure in all these years of the ministry, somebody has said to me, I'm just not happy in my Christian life. Okay, you want to get happy in your Christian life? Go lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That'll make you happy. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy, Luke 15, 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Paul's joy came, his source of joy is the same as heaven's source of joy, the salvation of the lost. So that was his first response. Now that's hard to imagine for a guy that gets locked up, right? If you got a man that has so much of God in him that you can't make him sad by locking him up, then he's got something a lot of people should have and should desire. All right, here's the second thing that happened to him. This may be a little bit more complicated, but you'll get it. For I know, verse 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought Paul was already saved. He says here, I know that this, that is, this preaching of the gospel, people getting saved, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How can you be saved by that? Well, he's not talking about salvation from sin and hell in this context. In another context, the Bible talks about a husband and a wife and the difficulties they go through when she's pregnant. And he says, notwithstanding, they shall be saved in childbirth if, and then it talks about the things they need to do. They need to remain in faith and in charity and a few other things. It's not talking about her soul being saved by having a baby. It's talking about being saved from deception in the context. And here what Paul's saying is, you guys have saved my bacon. I made a mistake. I wanted to go to Jerusalem. Five times I was warned by the Spirit of God not to go down there, but I went anyway, and I was warned that if I did, I'd be locked up. Well, I got locked up. He said, but you guys have redeemed me because we're able to still preach the gospel. It turns to my salvation, that is, saving me from this stupid mistake, by your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As long as you keep praying and the Spirit keeps working, people keep getting saved. So it's saved in the sense of saving His work. It's saved in the sense of saving His ministry, you see, not saved in the sense of saving His soul. And then the third thing that he was excited about was his joy in their salvation and the fact that his ministry was continuing. And then in 20 he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, this also turned to his expectation and to his hope. And the expectation and the hope is that Christ would be magnified in his body if he got to keep preaching or if he died. You know, he realized what the Spirit of God was doing, in other words. That the more that the devil and the chief priest and Caesar tried to squish out his life, the more it would result in the spread of the gospel. So death for him would mean even more work for Christ being done. So he said, Christ is manifest in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, here's the principle in Christianity. Tertullian, eons ago, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Paul says, kill me and it'll just get worse. Let me tell you a little story about that that's more modern so you understand it in the context of what he's saying here. And put this thing in perspective. If God called you to the ministry and said to you, I want you to enter into your ministry, and you had any kind of ambition at all that was Spirit-led, your desire would be to do as much as you could possibly do for Christ in your lifetime for His glory. That'd be your desire. do as much as you possibly can for Christ in your lifetime. Well, what if when you were 30 years old, God said, you're going to die now? And you would think, that's 35 or 40 or 45 years of the ministry that I don't get to complete. This is worse. This is not a good thing. However, later on you found out that because of your death, other people were stirred up to serve Jesus Christ, and that together what happened to them and you accomplished more for Christ in the next 40 years you could have done by yourself. Then it'd be worth it. Paul saw that. There was a fellow named Chet Bitterman. Anybody here know Chet Bitterman? All right, Chet Bitterman was a Wycliffe Bible translator. And his station was Bogota, Colombia. He kept a diary of what he was doing in the mission field. This is what he wrote on September the 13th, 1978. Costa Rica, the situation in Nicaragua is getting worse. If Nicaragua falls, I guess the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is just some kind of self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this recurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred for him in his service in Colombia. I am willing. That's what he wrote in his diary. I am willing. On January 19th, 1981, seven armed terrorists burst into the Wycliffe Bible Translator's office in Bogota, Colombia, and took Chet captive for 7 weeks. Then they shot him in the head. Since the 28-year-old Bitterman, young man, was kidnapped and then murdered 48 days later in Bogota, Colombia, 100 students at Columbia Bible College in North Carolina, where Bitterman was graduated, have pledged themselves to missionary work. It stirred other men into action that weren't ready to go into action. Chet's widow, Brenda, has vowed to return to Bible literacy work, and his younger brother, Craig, 21, has applied to Wycliffe, hoping to be a Bible translator. Here's what Chet's father, Chester Bitterman Sr., said. On a human level, Chet may have lost his life, but we believe that God is not finished in this. We haven't read the last chapter yet. That's what Paul saw. Kill me, guys, it's only going to get worse. So there's a tremendous thing here that God has shown us in Philippians chapter 1. Paul had a principal concern, the furtherance of the gospel. And what kept him going is that he saw the gospel continuing to go further through his own preaching, through the preaching of his enemies, through the preaching of his friends, and even in the possibility of his own death. Would to God that the Lord would put something like that into us.